Sharing on God's house today, and we'd like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to thee, hoping to come to thee more quickly. But if I delay, in order that thou mayest know how one ought to conduct oneself in God's house, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and the base of the truth. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we are able to gather together this morning. Just thank you for this encouragement this morning to take our stand and declare your name together. Lord, we just stand in your presence and confess Jesus as our Lord this morning. Thank you. We can open up your word and we can fellowship. Lord, we commit the time to you. We pray you would bless your word and speak to us, and that your word would sink deep into our hearts. We'd truly meet you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're sharing on the topic of... Yeah. I'll speak louder if you turn me down. Okay. You're awake now. I want to talk about God's house and just have a brief word this morning, brief for me. And next week, also have something to share on God's house. So this is sort of some foundation laying. And specifically, want to share for the sake of some amongst us that I feel are just like me. And who, when the topic of the house of God comes up, we may think of certain things, and it may not register with us. When I first became a Christian, to talk about the church or the house of God wasn't something odd to me, but I never questioned or thought about any details in the Bible to do with the church. And I never questioned about why we do what we do, or should I meet this way or that way, or why do the churches act the way the churches act? Even talking about structure or government or just specifics in God's house. And this verse here, he wrote and said that you would know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. So this phrase has stuck out to me, feeling that sometimes the principles are hard for us to put into practice. And sometimes the knowledge that we have about the house of God in a vague way, when it comes down to doing it, we get lost. We may know about the headship of Christ over the body, that Christ is head over the body, but yet when it comes to doing something specifically that seems to cut him off from leadership, we don't even think about it. So I thought it would be helpful to look back in the time period before the church fell apart, before people were falling away, before, just while the churches were in first love, when the house of God was the house of God in experience in time on the earth. Not when all the Christians were absolutely matured and perfect, that hasn't happened in time. But the time period before the general crowd of Christians started to do our own things more. Back when you could say, this is the house of God, and you gather together with those believers. So considering those things, hoping to just skim through some experiences that the early church had in some of the details and look at the principles that we normally talk about with God's house and see how those principles actually applied in their time. Now, next week, we're going to look at some verses in 2 Timothy, which are sort of parallel verses. And in this time, in 2 Timothy's letter, in the letter to Timothy, the second letter, the church had started to decline. All Asia had turned away from the Apostle Paul. And he talks about this great house, different than God's house, that has different types of vessels. He talks about this big house that's partially man-made. So right now we just want to talk a little bit on God's house. And I have some appeal in my heart that I feel the Lord's been burdening me with. So we'll get into that in a little bit. So this verse here, this is actually what we read. How do we conduct ourselves in God's house? There's two main principles. If you go back in the archives and more archives of all the messages that have been shared here and in the conference time, and I've listened to the messages, a lot of them from before I was born, and many things on the house of God, there's two principles that come up a whole lot. One of them has to do with God's house is God's house, is the way I'm going to say it. It's said in many different ways. But basically it's this: the house of God belongs to God. If it comes down to the church being the body of Christ, Christ is actually the head of the body. He's in charge. So that's one big deal, that God's house is his house. If you think of your house, if you're in charge of your house, you can choose how to decorate it. You can choose if you remodel it. But it's your house. You have some ownership and some leadership in it. And somebody doesn't just come in and start writing on your walls, except at my house. But we have a chalkboard on the wall, so that works. But people don't just come in and rearrange your house. It has to be approved by you. It's you that's deciding, or your wife, you know, where the furniture goes. And so this is, and eventually, depends on your speed. It may take us another 10 years, but eventually your home seems to match your personality a little bit. Some of the things on the wall can tell us about you. And even the way that the furniture is, or what things are on the coffee table. All these things tell us about you because you're living in your house. And in God's house, he lives in his house. So the house reflects him. And it's what he's doing that belongs in his house. He's very specific about his house. Just like in the Old Testament, they were building a shadow of his house with the tabernacle. When Moses was given the instructions, it was very specific, down to too much detail, that when you read it, you get lost. And all these details matter, though. They matter because this is God's house. So Moses was faithful in God's house. He built it exactly as God said it. He didn't add in his own extra stuff. So this is one big principle. Other thing is that God's house is one house. We can talk about this thinking of the unity of the body of Christ, or we just talk about how it's not divided, but the house of God is all one. We're not cut up, and we all belong to the Lord. All that belong to the Lord are part of his house. There's no separation with it. So these are two big things. We're going to look at these in light of some of the specifics of practice, though. So one thing, like we said, Christ is head of the body. Body of Christ is one. And this being God's house matches up with who God is. You think of Jesus is Lord and Jesus is King. So this principle is played out in our lives, that he's Lord and King, and that's the experience in his house. He's in charge. And then the other thing is, he's our Savior. So all who have been saved belong to the house of God. It's really important, because in time, man, we have divided up. But actually, according to God and in God's house, there's no division. All who are saved belong to him. In Ephesians 4, this phrase is mentioned, till we arrive at this unity of the faith. This has to do with his headship. Basically, if you think of the house matching up with the owner of the house, there's this arrival of this oneness of growth and of understanding of, that the church is being brought into. So there's this maturing of the church, and this has to do with Jesus being Lord. It has to do with Christ being head. The body is growing up into the head. So this is one principle. as we go along together as God's people, we go along growing together. So you know a little more of Christ than I know on some areas. And maybe I know something of Christ that I can share with you. And if we're open to the Lord and pursuing the Lord together, we can share with each other, even though we both don't know much, we can both grow together. And eventually we arrive more and more at this unity of the faith. We become closer and closer in maturity and also in revelation and understanding. So the church is growing in this way. But there's something else that holds us together, which is called the unity of the Spirit. These two phrases are mentioned in Ephesians 4. So even though the church is growing, even though we don't all see the same, even though we don't all practice the same as Christians, this has always been the case in all time, even in the early church. Even though that's the case, we have something that we diligently keep, which is the unity of the Spirit. This is what sticks us together. Basically, it's that you have the Holy Spirit, you who've been born again. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the life of God. You have the life of God inside of you, the life of Christ. And this life unites us together. It's not because I understand about the Lord's return, the timing of it, the same as you, that me and you can be built together as the church. But instead, it's because I've received eternal life and you've received eternal life. So these are things we've talked about a whole lot, actually. These are just basic principles, but these two things are found all over the place. So let's jump into some specifics. In the early church, government in God's house is one thing. First, let's talk about what some would call extra local workers. And then the other thing we're going to look at is local leaders. But okay, now it comes down to this. Why do we want to look at this? I want to tell you why I want to look at this. Because when I was first saved and I was pursuing the Lord, and everything good I thought was good. Everything good I thought was God. So as I pursued, I was in the midst of a bunch of leadership things in church organizations. But it wasn't until somebody pointed something on a passage of the Bible or some experience in the Bible and said, this is the way they did it here. This is how they did it. That it clicked in my mind, like, that God cares about this. God has his way and he cares. And we should care because he cares. And that's something I feel is many of us may not care. But I feel like on the Lord's heart is, when this stuff comes up about his house and even the details, and as we're reading the scripture and as we're looking into these things, how do people conduct themselves in the house of God? When that was written to Timothy, it was right after telling him about elders and deacons. And because Timothy was helping establish some elders and deacons in this church. So he was telling him all these details. Later on, he talked about the widow's list in the church and other things like this. So many specifics, because he didn't know if he would be delayed or not. But he cared because we should know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Now, Timothy cared. Timothy is a man of God, serving the Lord, praying for those saints. Well, I feel like I can't just push a button and you care. But what happened with me is I didn't care. But somebody showed me some details and I started to think about it. And I started to be concerned just slightly in my mind. And the more I pursued the Lord, the more the Lord touched that spot, that soft spot in my heart, saying, there's something I care about. Do you care about what I care about? So I really enjoyed some things of some churches. Actually, for a while, me and some friends went to different church groups. And we created an email address called Sword Sharpeners. Like iron sharpens iron, you know? We called it Iron Sharpeners, I think. And we would go to these different church groups and observe all of their faults and write them an email afterwards about all of the problems we saw in their church. None of them were happy about it. And so we got a lot of angry emails back. But we thought we could step in and say, well, they didn't do well with this. Their announcements were very poor. The music was this way or that way. Now, where did we get our measuring stick? Nothing from the Bible. It was just our opinions. And some church groups, we thought they had this well, but not this. So I started to compile all the things I really liked about church groups, as I visit a lot of different types, even some weird ones, I won't even tell you, but that I wouldn't call church groups really. So we visited these, we found neat things, piled them together, and then we tried to build our own church group, kind of. We did this Friday Night Live meeting that we had. And in this, though, all of our ideals were compiled outside of scriptures. Some of it was fun and helpful, but our ideals were not, we weren't concerned with what does God think about the details of his house? How does God want us to meet and gather? Instead, we were just interested in what does the church have for me? So in God's government, it's important to look at this. In the church, in the beginning of the church, when the Jerusalem church in Jerusalem was birthed, there was this travailing that happened with the 120 believers. The Lord asked them to stay. Remember, the Lord Jesus, after he rose, he appeared for 40 days, showing himself to many people, even over 500 people. But he asked them to stay in Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem, and wait. They went there and waited for 10 days. In 10 days would be Pentecost, because Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. And Passover is when the Lord was risen, when he was crucified and risen. So at Pentecost, though, they've been praying for 10 days. At this time, though, all of their prayers, all of that the unity, the Lord birthed the church. And the church was brought to be one body. The anointing oil came down upon the head and also over the whole body. And the church was born. Right away, though, people saw this. Remember, this is one of the main festivals. So people are from out of town coming in to visit there for the Pentecost. People that cared about God's word, actually. These Jews were coming and visiting from other places. They saw this. They went there. They didn't know what was going on. But then when Peter stood up and shared with them about this fulfillment of the prophecy and that Christ is Lord, and that then they were convicted and they said, what should we do? And he told them to repent and be baptized. And these souls, 3,000 of them got saved that day and were brought in the church. Immediately, this group of 120 were with 3,120. And more than that, because daily they were gathering together, and it says the Lord was adding to their number daily. So however many that is that are getting saved, this is a group of thousands already that are gathering together. Now what's going on there in this early newborn first love church group? They have the apostles there. The apostles were, apostle means you're sent, it's a sent one. Someone that's sent from the Lord. Now, they're sent for their mission. Nowadays we use the term missionary sometimes. It's a similar meaning. But these apostles were there and they're laboring, they're caring, and they're shepherding the saints. They're preaching regularly. The saints are gathering together. It says in Acts 2, like 42, that they're pursuing together, but they're there with the fellowship and teaching of the apostles and prayers and breaking bread. It says they had things in common. It says they were meeting together in their homes, very thankful, very joyful. And what happened was you have these 12 apostles serving so many people, and people are there from out of town and just moved there because this is what God was doing. So they moved from their other cities and they were all there. Soon after, one time when Peter and John were somewhere, a miracle happened and he preached the word, and 5,000 men were saved. We don't know how many women were saved or others from that, but you know how the word says, you and your household shall be saved. So even if 5,000 men were the only ones that actually heard, probably right afterwards, many more were saved. But so now you have probably getting over 10,000, maybe approaching 15, 20,000 people. Some problems happened. Even in the early church, even in first love, some problems happened. One problem that happened was, you have a lot of people that need care, food. The widows there that needed to be taken care of. So they were trying to take care of the widows. And it was just the apostles doing this. And then they've neglected some of the other widows. Probably they just didn't know about them. But some of the Greek ones were neglected. Some of the ones from the other towns, not from Israel. So this problem became known, and because Christ is head over the church, they sought the head what to do. They prayed about it, and the head of the church showed them some moving forward, some way of moving forward, some principle applied and put into practice. They pulled out seven people Nowadays, we would call these deacons. But it doesn't say the word deacon. But they're doing the practice of deacons. So these 12 apostles could focus only on prayer and ministering God's word. These other seven were raised up. They had testimony. They had a testimony, all of them. They were men full of the Holy Spirit, people that the saints recognized as genuine men of God. These seven were asked to distribute the food and take care of this detail. So then the Lord blessed it, and the word was blessed even more, and more people were added. Now, out of these seven deacons, two people have names that we all might recognize. One is Stephen, who seemed to be really gifted in teaching and ended up being the first martyr. But also another one is Philip the Evangelist. Now, after Stephen was martyred, the church got persecuted there locally. And Saul, who later became Paul, was one of the ones holding people's coats and agreeing with this death of Stephen when he was stoned. So then, after the church was persecuted, people scattered into Judea and Samaria and on. But so these saints that were all there, these thousands and thousands, all got scattered because of persecution. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, the Lord said, wait for me in Jerusalem. And then he said, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, he told them that they would go not only from there in Jerusalem, but to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the land. So they did stay there in Jerusalem. The church was rising up. But through this persecution, they scattered into Judea and Samaria. And from this, one thing that happened in Samaria was Philip the Evangelist. Now, Philip, I'm bringing him up because he's even called the Evangelist later on in Acts. Now, here in this extra local workers, you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and these shepherd teachers. This is from this verse, Ephesians 4:11-12. But these men are called to the work of the ministry with the view to the edifying of the body of Christ. We often call this the ministry of the word. But their ministry is specifically to help the church to do the church's ministry. So a little bit later, we'll look at the church's ministry. But the church, we all have our own ministry and function. So these saints are used by God to actually help the church, edify the church, minister God's word, but that all of us would edify each other, that all of us would rise up and do our part. Okay, so Philip the Evangelist went into Samaria, burdened with the Lord's burden, preached the gospel in this area, and souls started getting saved. If you remember, Samaritans are not really Jewish at the time. They're kind of mixed. So even the Jews and the Samaritans were a little bit against each other, quite against each other. But these souls got saved. You wouldn't call them completely Gentiles, but they're like quasi-Gentile Jew, some kind of mixture. Because they kind of had a belief about God and kind of claimed themselves to be Israelites, sort of. But they're really mixed. So the Jews saw them differently. But in this area, they got saved. And Philip the Evangelist, right after so many were saved, and some they were getting baptized, even Peter and John came and prayed for them. There was this oneness of the church represented there. Because the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. So this just shows that the Samaritan and the Jews are one in the body of Christ. But what I want to bring out is this. Philip the Evangelist, the head of the church, said, I want to take you away right now to a desert place. And he went. I think this is special. These extra local workers don't create their own kingdom in one locality. I think this is really important to notice throughout the scripture as you read it. They don't. If Philip the Evangelist were just selfish, not a man of God, not obeying the head, all these people just got saved. They're all looking to Philip the Evangelist. They all need so much help. He would stay there and have his own thing. He would become their guy, their leader. But instead, just pulled right away. Went to a desert, helped an Ethiopian eunuch get saved, and then was taken on to the coast and traveled up north on the coast, and then ended up staying at a certain city. And raising a family. Later on, you see Philip the Evangelist. He has some daughters that are prophetesses. So Philip, faithful evangelist. Another person to mention is a prophet called Agabus in the book of Acts. This prophet shows up a couple of times. He's one of the prophets that I think seems to do prophecies almost like an Old Testament prophet. where he came even with Paul. He took Paul's belt, tied himself up, and used that picture to give his prophecy. He came another time and told them about a famine that was coming. So the saints heard about the famine, and they wanted to give some money to the believers where the famine would be, which was in Jerusalem. So this was one of the prophets, but he shows up in a few different places. And these apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers are helping multiple churches. If you remember the apostle Paul and the apostle Barnabas, they were gathering together in Antioch, at this church in Antioch, and they were ministering to the Lord, praying and fasting with other, it was these prophets and teachers, it says. It doesn't actually call them elders or anything like this. It just says these prophets and teachers, these servants of the Lord were seeking the Lord together, and then the Lord said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work I have for them. And then they went forth. And after that, they're called apostles because they were sent out. He went on this journey, this first missionary journey, and some churches were raised up. New believers, people just got saved. It was a brand new territory. No one had been saved yet. He went and preached the gospel. Some people got saved. And then on their way back, what happened is interesting. They established elders in these localities. This is not a long journey, but these local leaders, these elders and deacons, are men of God. Specifically, let's talk about elders. In the scripture, when they're going through these cities, they always establish elders. The plurality of elders is a big deal in the scripture. Even though it's not something that there's a focus on the teaching, but let's take our principle that Christ is the head of the church. So why in the pattern or the details that we see, the conduct that we see, why are there elders and not one elder? How much easier it would be if there's one elder? He could just make a decision quickly, right? It doesn't have to long suffer with the other elders. Doesn't have to, but here's the reason, because Christ is in charge of the church. So the elders or the elderhood have to seek the leader of the church for his direction. And this is not an easy task, but this is God's design, to show forth that he's the head of the church. So that way, the saints aren't looking to just one man, but we are all expecting and knowing that Christ is leading his church. So in the Bible, the example is that there's elders in the church. In the letters, the Philippian letter, the letter starts out, I think I put it up there actually, yeah, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Overseer is another name for elder. You can find that in Acts chapter 20. He's talking to the elders, but he also calls them overseers within the same context. And in 1 Timothy and in Titus, the word overseer is used simultaneously with the word elder. So overseer is talking more of what they're actually doing. They're exercising oversight, protecting the flock, shepherding the flock, being responsible for things that are going on. And the other thing that's going on is these are people that have risen up in the church going on further. This is why they use the term elder, like older. Older doesn't necessarily mean always older of age, but because those new churches, or even older, like I've been a Christian for 30 years and you've only been for 2 years, but there's an age of maturity, spiritual maturity, that's going on with the elders. So in God's government, one reason for the arrangement with elders is for safety. Imagine one person leading the church, and if they go off, the church goes off. Now, in a business, this would be difficult. You say there's just the president of the company or the CEO or the leader, and they make the decisions. The buck stops there. But in the church, the CEO, the president, the leader is Christ. So it all stops with him. But how do you put that into practice? How did they? They have to actually seek the Lord and discover together. Now that means denying yourself. That means when you have an opinion, it has to get cleared up. That means things take time. So this is God's setup in the early church. Let's move on to gatherings, actually, in God's house. There's two types I want to bring up. One is the ministry of the word, and one is body ministry. The reason to bring this up is, remember those apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, shepherd teachers, these And it may be others that are ministering the word, actually. But when there's a meeting like this one that we're in right now, speaking is happening, and not everybody is doing something. Now, hopefully you are doing something, like listening. And sometimes, actually, it's helpful if you pray. One time I was sharing, and I was really messing up, and some lady said, "Lord, help him," and it really helped me. Because I was forgetting where I was at, and she prayed then, and I was like, "The Lord help me." You don't always have to say that, because then I'll always feel like I'm messing up. But under your breath, you may be praying, you know. But we should be actively listening. But in the Bible, in the history, if you look at the examples, there's times when someone is sharing, like when the apostles were sharing at Solomon's porch. They're ministering the word. There's thousands gathered together. It wouldn't be appropriate for everybody to start raising their hands and speaking up with thousands of people gathered together. It actually would be a constant interruption. The meeting would last for months. You know, but when the one is sharing the word, is able to completely finish the whole message, this is a certain type of gathering. In a way, you would say, it's something shared to help us all as the church. The word of God is being shared to help all of us function as the church. But another type of meeting is when the church is functioning, doing our own ministry to each other. Now, these church gatherings are when each of us is called to participate. For example, we just had a breaking bread time together. And in that time, it's an open meeting. Now, what is this experience like? The experience is Christ is head over the church. And the church, every part matters. So each one has their portion of Christ. So you have your prayer, or you have your scripture, or you have the song that's on your heart, or something that you're sharing. And as the Lord leads, he touches this one, touches that one, touches that one. What you see is the beauty of the body of Christ. You see that someone is in charge of the meeting, leading different people. There's a prompting that happens deep inside. And as the Christ, the head, leads the body, he brings the church into this experience of oneness and unity. And he's using this one, then this one, then this one. It's not one part, but it's all of us functioning together. This is why, like the Lord would say, when two or three of you gather together in my name, there I am in your midst. Because this causes a conflict in your mind, because you think, he's always with me. He's there in my midst, right? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But this is something special. When the church gathers as the church, there, and they gather unto his name, meaning that he is in charge. We're not coming with our own opinions or our own leading or our own whatever. I have my favorite song, I just want to sing it. Instead, it's like, I'm looking to the Lord who's leading this meeting. He's directing the choir. He's leading our time. And I have my portion and I'm ready. When he points to me or prompts me, then I'm able to share. This is why the details of the house of God actually matter in our daily time. If we're trying to go this way and know how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. When we meet together as the church, another meeting would be the prayer meeting. In the prayer meeting, if one person prays the whole time, we don't get the experience of the church gathering together. But if all of us gather together, if you have a group of 10 or 15 or 20, and each one is open to the Lord to lead them to pray, what you get is the head using his body and praying and praying and praying. And you get Christ praying through the church, and it's beautiful. So you get the, there I am in your midst. You get, there I am in this big way. Christ head over the body. Not just, I am personally with you. Like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But you have this experience like the Christ is around and in me because I see Christ in my brother and my sister. I see Christ functioning in the body. Also, when there's a fellowship time, like you may have a Bible fellowship time or an open fellowship time. In 1 Corinthians, it mentions a principle there. Actually, it's a practice and a detail, which is whenever you come together, each of you has. This is a big deal. So whenever we come together for these church gatherings, each of us has something. And then later on in that chapter, he says, all these things are done orderly and comely. Like, these things are done beautifully and in order. Now, what's the reason? It's because Christ is head over the body. It's because this is God's house. So I come with something that God gave me. Maybe it's to a fellowship time. And you've come with something. It doesn't mean that I've got my thing, and I just blurt it out right then. Instead, we're all conscious that that the Lord is in our midst. We've committed the time to him. He's in charge of the time. So he leads this one to share something. He leads another one to bring something else up. This one is testifying something. Or you're sharing something on the scripture. And actually, you're sharing something the Lord showed you yesterday. And it brings this up about if somebody has a revelation, let the other one pause. So you're sharing and the Lord showed you something yesterday, but as you're sharing, you see somebody else like jumping in their seat like, oh! So he's like, okay, go ahead. And then they share because just as you were talking, something clicked in their mind. Now, why do you want to take a break and let them share? Because they're probably going to forget if they don't share right away, right? When the revelation's so fresh, it's easy for them to just spit it out. And it still doesn't mean that you can't finish what you were sharing or what you have to share wasn't good or something like that. But in the midst of the gathering, if the Lord just ignites some spark in somebody, then it says in 1 Corinthians 14, let that one share that just caught some revelation. But at the same time, there's some rules in gathering together. It's not just that we're all one body, we all have been saved, let every man do as he feels he ought to do, but the gatherings are in order, and they're beautiful. And the reason is because this is God's house. So it even brings up like some of the functioning, let it just be two or three. And even one of the things mentioned with speaking in tongues, don't do it unless there's an interpretation. Now what's the reason? Because in God's house there's order, and because the purpose is to edify each other. I don't come to show off something. It doesn't even have to be that. It could be teaching. So you come to a Bible study time. Each of you has for the edification of others. You have something maybe the Lord's given you. What you share for the sake of the others to be built up, and you'll be blessed too. But don't share because you read five commentaries and you have more information than they do. Share something that the Lord is leading you to build up and bless the whole church. It's the same with breaking bread times or prayer meetings. Many of us are able to pray the correct words with certain topics. But pray because you're looking to the Lord and you have some nudge to pray, and pray from the heart. And when we're here breaking bread, you pray or have something because the Lord is moved on your heart. So these are some experiences with the early church. Actually, one detail, if you'll notice, right away in the early church, they met together so often. Maybe they were breaking bread like daily in these homes. But later on in the book of Acts, chapter 20, you see more of a habit of on the first day of the week, they gathered to break bread. Of course, that was the time when Paul preached too long and Eutychus fell out the window and died. But he rose back up, though. And then they broke bread after that. And that's maybe why we have the preaching after breaking bread now. Because otherwise, no, I'm joking. I don't know why. But he preached first and then broke bread. But anyway, there's other details like in 1 Corinthians, he mentions on the first day of the week, or 1 and 2 Corinthians, he talks about something about their gatherings. But he says something about when they're collecting money, that on the first day of the week, when you gather together, put some things aside. So this is where we find some example of maybe when they met regularly. It doesn't mean a rule, though, like they didn't meet other times or other things like that. And actually, you have to confess, there's not a lot of details on purpose in the New Testament about how to do everything. There's really not even some meetings that we might have, like labeled. So like you, maybe there's not a sisters meeting specifically, except if you count when those unbelieving sisters were gathered together at a certain spot, and like with Lydia, and they got saved by Paul's preaching. But there's not really a regular sisters meeting. Does that mean there's not to be a sisters meeting? Or there's not really a Bible fellowship time? Does that mean there's not to be a Bible fellowship time? There's this talk of gathering together for edification. Now, we may specify something out. We may pull some aside for a certain purpose, like just females or just men so they can share more freely or something like that. But what we're looking at is it's for the edification, and our times of fellowship are to build each other up. So even with looking at all the details in the scripture, there's not too many details. And why? There's not too many details because we have to seek the head of the body and learn how to go on together. With the foundational spot of the churches, there's something that can be gleaned from looking at the examples, which is, if you look through in the scriptures, the churches are in cities. So it will say the Church of God, which is in Corinth, or the assembly, you know, in Jerusalem, or so on. But these cities, the church is actually there, and they're meeting together. Now, why is the church divided up if there's one church? Because in the scriptures, the church is divided. But the reason the church is divided is not because of divisive heart. It's because they live in different places. This is the legitimate reason to be meeting at a different place than another believer. According to the scriptures, it was just assumed that all of God's people in Corinth are gathering together with the church in Corinth. This is how it was. And next week we'll talk about a little more like how it is now and what do we do. But back then, if you're in a certain city, the church is gathering together. And you just belong to each other because the church of God is one church. The house of God is one house. So when they met together, they all met together. They were all in that one spot together. You may not be able to travel a whole day to go to a meeting, or 5 days or 10 days. So instead, you gather with those that are in your city. That's the reason they have these different groups. But it's not really different churches in a sense. In one sense, it's all just one church. They all have this common thing together. They all belong to the Lord. It's all His church. You wouldn't say, this is so-and-so's church. And actually, their labels, or what they called the church, they didn't have any. So it was just the church. This is just the assembly of God who is in Corinth. But it wasn't a label like church in Corinth. It was just, this is the church. Where are you guys at? We're in Corinth. So that's how it was back then. And even the believers in Corinth, being not fully matured, the early church, it wasn't that they were all fully matured and without carnality. They all had their issues as well. But the believers in Corinth, with some carnality, and it's labeled as carnality in the scripture, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 3, he talks about this division that was starting to happen. And some of them were divided up because some of them were helped by Apollos, and some of them were helped by Paul, and some of them were helped by Peter, and some of them were very proud because they know they should not be divided. So all these types were dividing up in their hearts against each other. And so the Apostle Paul wrote about it. He said, this is immature. You are acting like babies. This isn't the way. There's no division in the church. Did Paul die for you? Are you baptized into the name of Paul? So you'd never follow a man. You all belong to Christ. This is a big deal in the scriptures. That the example we can find is not some law or command that's out in our face all of the time, like love one another. But it's something, if you care about how we should conduct ourselves in the house of God, we may look into this detail and say, and see that these churches were not divided on any other grounds except locality, where they were. So just dreaming of the ideal. Actually, you have to have an idea of the ideal in order to deal with what you've been dealt with now, which is what we're going to talk about next week. Next week, we're looking at this is what we've got. But we got to know, like, what would it be like if? And then have some thought of that. And then we can look at, well, what do we do? Sort of in that way. Now, there's a verse here. In 2 Timothy, there's a similar parallel verse right after talking about what to do in this great house. This verse here in 1 Timothy 6:11. So this is same book we've been in, looking at how do you conduct yourselves in God's house? How do you, knowing these details about God's house. But here there's an urge to Timothy, and it goes on, and it's really a wonderful passage. But right here he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, piety, faith, love, endurance, meekness of spirit. He was talking about before the love of money being a root of all kinds of evils, and talking about some other things that are creeping in. And he mentioned, too, that in this letter of 1 Timothy, that in the last days, all kinds of corruption will come into the church. But this pursuit after righteousness and godliness and love and faith, this is also mentioned in 2 Timothy, after the decline. And after he says about there's this great house, there's different types of vessels, be the vessel that's of God and pursue this way together. But in order to pursue together with those that are pursuing this way, we have to be pursuing this way. And what I feel is the call of God to all of us that are numb about his house and caring about what he cares about, that there is a call in our lives to flee all the other things that are pulling at our hearts. And with some, it may be this love of money. And it may be something that ends up taking up more of our time than it ought. And maybe it's some other ambition or some other distraction. But there's something in our lives that we need to flee. We need to run away from and escape. And there's a stance to take of pursuing after the things of God. And it's those who want to pursue after the things of God that will care about the details of God's house, that will care about, does God care how this is done or not? That will, if the Lord shows us something, even of a principle, that we care to pray and seek him to apply it in our practice. It's this pursuit. So this morning, even when we were breaking bread, I feel like this is similar on my heart, this just a declaration. Like this morning, just to say together that I'm leaving behind all of this other pursuit, and I want to pursue after the things that God cares about, which is his house. He's doing this thing with his house. He's building his house, and it's his heart. But there's some other stuff that we're pursuing that we need to flee and run away from. And sometimes it may ignite something in our hearts to hear a detail that we've never heard of, or to hear that God is in the details, that he cares. He doesn't want the little leaven to come in and creep in. He doesn't want the little bit of impurity of man to seep into what he's doing. It may be hearing that. It may just be that the Lord has been speaking and nudging at our hearts about something that we need to flee, some worldliness or some care or selfishness or something. And it's been pulling us away from caring about what he cares about. So when it comes down to practice, we can't practice what we know. Even if we've heard about the house of God and we know something to do, or we know like that God cares about this, and at one point there's a revelation, something clicked in my mind, and I know Jesus is Lord and he's in charge of the house of God and that we're called to gather together. And even if you have a conviction in your heart to be faithful in some outward stuff of showing up and trying to participate, there's a pursuit inside that has to be ignited. And it won't happen until we flee the other stuff that's distracting our hearts. There's a first love draw that pulls at us. When we repel the other things and we respond to the call of God and this love that's on his heart, and as we respond to his love, he shares more and more with us. The more we discover of Christ, the more he shows us his people. So you can't run away from it. You can't grow and mature without him pointing you back to his house and saying, pray for this soul, and saying, call this one and care about them, or saying, show up to that Bible study and have something to share and then bless the church, or saying, bring your portion to this. Don't come empty handed. When you pursue him and you have this heart after it, there's something that is him, because you're finding the Christ's head, and you find his mind, you find him, his face. You get his presence, and then he says, see my people, care for them, and have a heart for them like I have a heart for them. And that's more of his love because you get to share it with him. So then even you start to see some details, and you start to see this doesn't match with the headship of Christ. This doesn't match with the oneness of the body of Christ. This doesn't match with the priesthood of all believers, with all of us sharing in this. So I just hope we can flee this mess that's pulling us away from pursuing the Lord's things. The most important thing that the Lord is doing right now is his house. Even though we're in a time of overlap of ages, we're in a time of things happening in the world, and we are called to watch and to pray and to keep up and to be the house of prayer. But the thing that God's doing, that he's finishing in this age, is he's building his church. And the church, the bride, has not made herself ready yet. And we have our part to play. So I feel this is God's call on us. And I personally just want to take my stand and say, I'm fleeing all the other things. I just want to pursue what's on God's heart. And I'm begging you, let's all pursue together. Let's all turn our hearts to Christ. Find what He's after, whatever He's shown us, and let's pursue Him together and care about what He cares about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would wash us clean with the precious blood of Christ. You know our many sins and shame. We just come to You with our hands open, letting go of all of our things that we've been pursuing wrongly. Lord, there's many things distracting us. The many things that make this that's on Your heart become something obscure to us or not tangible. Lord, we pray that You would once again share Your love with us and show us what You're after. Show us the open up heaven and give us the vision of what You're doing right now. Lord, we pray that we can see each other as you see us, and that we can just pursue together and diligently keep this unity of the Spirit and pursue after You. We commit ourselves to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.